So don't repeat after me just because I say something. Only repeat what I'm going to say if what I say you can agree with. Father in heaven, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. I believe that He was born, He was raised, He was crucified, He was dead and buried. I believe He was raised from the dead. And I believe He's coming again. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians? Or as Mr. Trump would say, 2 Thessalonians. I guess it is the prayer of every preacher of the word, whether he's a minister or a clergyman, a lay person or what. I'm sure that everyone who is expounding on biblical text is hoping and praying that the message that is taught or preached will help change lives. Amen. And that how much of that Bible is worth preaching and expounding on? All of it, right?
Yeah.
Now, we all have our favorite parts. We all have those stories that just we find the most exciting or the most enlightening. But every bit of the scripture is there for our benefit.
Yes, it is.
It's kind of interesting then that I would be asking the Lord this morning to help make this one of those messages that people talk about all week long. So I'm going to read out of the Voice translation. If you don't have the Voice, that's fine. You can follow along in your translation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I would like you to hear it as if it was a letter that you had just received coming from someone that you highly esteemed. This guy's name was Paul. Doesn't matter about right now about the time of the centuries. It doesn't matter right now about all the background of history and geology. It doesn't matter about the kings and the wars. Try and just let this land on you today. Well, since, brothers and sisters, we are on the topic of the coming of our Lord. Now, you say, well, were we on that topic? We were just on the topic in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He kind of briefly introduced this thing called the coming of the Lord. It's even been mentioned this morning briefly in one reference or another. Well, since we're on the topic of the coming of our Lord Jesus the Anointed and how we will all gather to meet Him, we ask that you don't let your minds get quickly rattled or become anxious because of someone else's so-called spiritual revelation, or because someone gave you a message or claimed to know of a letter allegedly from us reporting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't be deceived by anyone. That day, that amazing day, won't come until after the great rebellion and the unveiling of the rebellious one. As the spawn of death, he delights in destruction. He sets himself up as the great adversary of God and vies for a place above all other so-called gods or objects of worship. If it were possible, he would even take a seat. Yes, exalt himself in the temple of the one true God, declaring that he himself is God. Don't you remember me telling you all this the last time we were together? You know what restrains him now and what will hold him until the exact time when he will be revealed. For the mystery of sin is already working its way through the world. He he who holds him back now will continue to suppress him only until he is pulled out of the way. It is then that this rebellious one, will be finally unleashed. But the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth and with the splendor of his coming. He will bring him to his predetermined end. Still, the rebellious one arrives with all sorts of power, performing signs and fake miracles sanctioned by Satan. He employs every manner of wicked deception to while away those who are destined for eternal death because they reject the love of the truth that leads to salvation. Because of this, God sends a deceptive influence over them so they'll wander from the truth and believe the lie. As a result, God will judge all of those who did not entrust themselves to the truth. And when it faced them, excuse me, but instead reveled in wickedness. You can kind of feel tension. You can feel questions, can't you? Many questions, lots of tension. And then he says, but this is not you. Dearly beloved brothers and sisters of the Lord, we cannot help but thank God for you at all times, because from the beginning he handpicked you for salvation through the Spirit's sanctifying work and your belief in the truth. He called you to this when we shared our good news with you. Now you can take part of the glory of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed, the liberating King. So, brothers and sisters, all you need to do now is stand firm and hold tight to the line of teachings we passed on to you, whether in person or in letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One Himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and comforted us eternally and given us a good hope by His grace, bring comfort to your hearts and strengthen your wills to accomplish every good work and word. Wow. Now that's kind of a trip to the mailbox, isn't it? Last week, I mentioned one of my favorite texts, Acts chapter 17, 6. And the translation of that I referenced was, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Who were the men who had upset the world? Well, they were Christians. Christians, you see, had infiltrated the city. What's interesting that they would look at it that way, because they were in the city before they were Christians. Right? And then they got transformed. They got changed. They gave their hearts to Christ. And it turned everything upside down. Listen to a couple other ways it says. The New Living Translation says, and now they are here disturbing our city too. The NIV says, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. New American Standard says, these men who have upset the world have come here also. One of the translations, called the Rotherham translation, says it this way. They who have thrown the inhabited world into confusion. Charles Williams says, these fellows who have turned the world topsy-turvy. And this one you'll love if you're of the 60s generation. This is that of the Berkeley version. These world revolutionists. Finally, let me share with you out of the Message, Eugene Peterson says, these people are out to destroy the world, and now they've shown up on our doorstep, attacking everything we hold dear. And Jason is hiding them, these traitors and turncoats who say Jesus is king. What kind of people are we? Are we that kind of people? Are we the kind of people about who people should be saying that we're upsetter and revolutionary, topsy-turvy making, confusion-inducing people. Compared to what? Compared to the world's thought. The current academic phrase that's used right now is worldview. People talk about, well, what's your worldview? Has anybody ever asked you that question? You know, what's your worldview? Yellow mic, there you go. Your worldview is that it's going to pieces. And in the midst of this, how should you and I be identified? Are we identified as people who are on the mainstream conventional way of doing things, accepting everything the way it is? Or are we those who are saying, no, I'm going to take a stand for righteousness in Jesus Christ? This is tough business. This will mess everything. I just heard of a situation this morning. It's a terrible situation. Someone is being challenged on how to respond to an unrighteous act. Do you kind of just look the other way and let the thing happen, or do you take a stand? Now, it's not for us to say what that person should do. But we do know that if you take a stand for righteousness, it's going to get messy. Yeah. It could get unfriendly. It could, you know, we live in a litigious society. It could get expensive. And if you and I are always shrinking back, what will happen? Oh my goodness, we have an answer in the text this morning. I saw this when I was getting ready. It blew my mind. I said, how many times have I read this thing and I didn't see it? And it's right there. I read it again this morning, black and white. Hang on. Folks, what is it that needs to be upset? If we are those who have come to upset the world because of our faith in Jesus Christ, what is it that we need to upset? How about sickness, poverty, global warming, bad relationships, worldly addictions? These are all things that we would agree are wrong, or at least in need of help, yeah? Shouldn't we rather say what needs to be set up? Now, track with me if you can. How was the world created? Perfect. Right? Now it's been upset. Things are turned upside down. Well, what is it when you walk into a room, if things are turned upside down, what do? You turn them upside right. Right side up. If things are not right here, they need to be put right. True or false? Do you think God is coming to set things up right? To restore? To redeem? To renew? To reveal? Maybe even to reverse the effects of a fallen creation? Does anything, this is part of the messy part, does anything in your life need to get set up? See, if we were at a mountain retreat up in a cabin with the 8 feet of snow and the fire burning and we were in a real intimate, this is where we would ask God's Holy Spirit to show up, yeah? Speak to us, say, Lord, what in me, what part of my life is upset? What behaviors do I have that are upset? What thought processes do I use that are upset? How do I relate to other people in an upset way? Is this making sense? What needs to be set up correctly? Because you're not going to be able to change the world and set things correctly if you can't even identify what they are, right? Now, I know you're already thinking ahead of me. You're saying, okay, Skip, I just walked into the room of my life, and I found that the coffee table turned upside down, and it's too heavy. I don't have the strength to set it up right. Anybody feel that way? Well, look around you. The body of Christ is there for one another, for brothers and sisters to help set things right. Correct? Oh, what happens when the body of Christ comes together and says, we can't do it, it's too heavy? Thank you. Thank you. We've got God. There is hope in Jesus Christ because he is coming. True or false? He's coming to do his job to set things right. So the question becomes, what are we supposed to be doing until he gets here? Now, this is where Acts chapter 17, verse 6 meets 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. You might want to go there in your own text. Verse 7. Actually, I'll read probably, let's say, from verse 6. Verse 5. I'll start with verse 5. Chapter 2. Of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 5. Don't you remember me telling you all this the last time we were together? You know what restrains him now and what will hold him back until the exact time when he will be revealed. For the mystery of sin is already working its way through the world. He who holds him back now will continue to suppress him only until he is pulled out of the way. Let me read it in a different translation. This is chapter 2, verse 7. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you this? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Part of the problem with the English language is the same problem with the Greek language or Aramaic or Hebrew. It's words that we use to try and explain sometimes supernatural concepts. And sometimes different people see things with a different shade or a different shift, and they use different language. Ray Stedman writes about this verse. He says these words, and I quote, "There was something at work which he called the mystery of lawlessness." In the voice, it's called, the word lawlessness is called sin. But the more accurate description of what's how that's manifest in a community is lawlessness. Do you understand that word? Lawlessness. Whose law? God's law. So this mystery of lawlessness. One thing that has puzzled statesmen all through history is they can never solve the basic difficulties of the human race. Pause there and think about our election right now. Think about what all the candidates, not just the two that are left, think about what all of them have been saying through the whole thing. They're all trying to act like they've got the answers, yes? They're all trying to tell us, the voters, to vote for them because they'll fix whatever's broken. Correct? All right. Why is it that we can come to a certain point in building good government with widespread blessing and help for all, and then it all seems to crumble and fall apart? Ray Stedman says, this has been the pattern of history. Things are chaotic, chaos, survival. We gather together, we form community. We beat back the enemies, whatever they are, the jungle, the animals, the enemies, whatever. And we form our community, we build our walls, and we start to have our kids. And, you know, life gets better for everybody, right? So by pulling together, we float, the water lifts the whole boat. however you want to think of it. And then at some point, government enters in, and then we need more government because we've got more people and we've got more opinions about how things ought to happen, and then the whole thing just seems to go in the dumper again. This is history. Now I want to read for you what Chuck Smith has to say. Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel, a noted Bible scholar. He clarifies for me the verse, but he makes it far more profound in clarifying it. Here it is in the King James Version. Quote, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way," unquote. I'm thinking, he who letteth will let? Try that at the supermarket sometime. Will you letteth me have some chips? Chuck Smith says, letteth means hinders. The Holy Spirit in the believers is hindering the Antichrist from revealing himself. One of the Holy Spirit's restraining power through the once this Holy Spirit power through the church is removed, the Antichrist will make his move. Who or what is it that hinders lawlessness? If you go back to the text, verse 6, it's something that is already known. Verse 7, whatever it is now hindering lawlessness. Verses 6 through 8 say it is strong enough to prevent the revelation of the Antichrist. 7 and 8 tell us it will hinder lawlessness until it is removed from the earth. It is called he. It will be removed from the earth before the second advent. And it will not be here when Christ comes to destroy the Antichrist. So my close associate, Mr. Dake, in his commentary, he kind of explains that the he that is letting or hindering lawlessness, it has to be one of three things. It has to either be government, the church, or the Holy Spirit. Of a quick analysis, it can't be government because government is going to end. Is government going to end? No, we got government. We're going to have government. Trick question, I guess. The government is going to be here all the time. How about the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's here, going to be here, poured out upon all flesh, going to be here at work. Mr. Dake believes it's the church. Chuck Smith says it's the Holy Spirit working in the church, through the church. All right, now just work with me here. Who's the church? Okay, we're the church. What does this text say we are doing? We are hindering lawlessness. Have you ever seen yourself or the church you attend in that light? This is new for me. Not that I don't agree with it, but it makes me feel even better about the church. And it kind of explains why the church in America is shrinking. Think about this. He who is hindering lawlessness is holding back what? What did it say? The Antichrist. Have you ever had discussions about the Antichrist? People say, well, who's that going to be? And people write, well, maybe it's this one or that one. Has the Antichrist been revealed? Yes. Not that we know of now. Some people like to say they think they know who it is, but a revelation to the world has not yet been made, correct? Is a revelation to the world going to be made? Yes, when the Antichrist comes, it's going to be revealed. Who's preventing that? Wow. What an incredible thing you're doing. From time to time, I've heard people say, as they get a little bit older, they say, oh man, I just can't wait to get to be with Jesus. Right? I just want to, Paul said it, better to be absent from here and present with the Lord. Right? And then I have heard young people, usually females, usually either mothers of young children or women who want to be mothers of young children, they'll say, no, don't come yet. Because in a mother's heart is what? A mother wants to see her kids grow and graduate and do gymnastics and, you know, all the great things. Yes? Who is it that's preventing the Antichrist from coming? Holy man, this is the church. See yourself, you've had no problem seeing yourself as the bride of Christ. Really? Do you see yourself as a bride? Do you really see yourself when you walk out of here, or when you go to the store, when you go to work, do you really see yourself as a bride, spotless? So if we're having trouble with our identity, no wonder we're having trouble figuring out how this all fits together. Madison, can you put that first slide up? It was there. I saw it. That's good. That was good. The church hinders lawlessness. We happen to be in what some academic people like to call the church age. People like to talk about the ages of things. That's a classical dispensationalism, if you will. But just to try and get your mind around it, we are in the age of the church. How do we know about that? Because here we have the church. Right? So we're in the church age, and we are preventing the Antichrist. Next slide. What is going to happen at the end of the church age? All right. So we all know the rapture is not in the Bible, but the concept is there through the phrase caught away. There's lots of references to the fact that in the end times, or in the continuing work of the calendar, when the church age is over, it ends with an event. And we'll call that event the rapture. And we can all go to our Bibles and discuss when that's going to happen and how that's going to happen. Isn't it interesting to put that concept, the rapture of the church, somehow connected to the fact that right now we are hindering lawlessness? You and I are, if you will, working against, maybe that's not correct, but our work is preventing, holding back. Well, how do I know that? Well, what's next? Next slide. Antichrist is revealed. And the Bible pretty much says that the Antichrist isn't going to be revealed until... Say again? It does say it, doesn't it? Well, we can look at that, because we know. All right, let me give you a methodology that some people hold to. And the problem with dispensational thinking is the same as premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, preterism, partial preterism. There's all kinds of theories about this. let me match it up for you in a way that to me makes sense beyond the argument. All right, so go back to the first slide, the bottom there. The church is hindering lawlessness. Is that in the Bible? But, brother, this is what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Take your prayer to that. That here we are holding back the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of sin and lawlessness right there. And we're holding it back until something is going to happen. And what I think is going to happen, and I could be wrong, what I think will happen, let's follow a progression. We'll get the next thing, which would be the rapture of the church. When that occurs, how that all occurs, there are those who believe that it isn't going to occur. The next thing that would happen would be that Antichrist would be revealed. There's a lot of text about the guy, the existence of this person called the Antichrist. So, while I would agree that I don't know everything about him, I know very little about him, I know that he isn't a good guy. And that he is not coming to bless us. He is coming to war against us. Or at least those that are here. The next thing that a lot of theologians believe, the next thing that happens is that there's a terrible period of 7 years of tribulation. So whether you're in Daniel's text or in Revelation's text or whether you go to the prophets, we can say that it looks like there's going to be 2, 3.5 year periods of turmoil on planet Earth. And scholars have respectfully disagreed on whether that's a full 7.5 year period. 2, 3.5 year periods broken into identifiable pieces, or if the amillennialists believe it's just metaphorical or allegorical because things are really tough right now. But I take hope, I take personal comfort in the thought that I'm not going to be here for that. Now, I might be wrong. I'm honest. I might be wrong. What will I do if I'm wrong? I'll go through it, right? Just like I'm going through it right now. At the end of the tribulation, Armageddon's in your Bible. Armageddon's through the text from Genesis to Revelation. You'll find references about Armageddon. Armageddon happens to be a physical location, Megiddo, the plains of Megiddo in Palestine, but it is generally recognized that Armageddon is the great final battle. What's really cool about Armageddon is, if the Bible's interpretation is correct, it lasts for one day. God doesn't take 40 years to figure out how to defeat his enemy. At the end of this battle of Armageddon, the next thing happens, if this progression is correct, is that Jesus comes and sets up what is called the millennial reign of Christ. Again, I respectfully understand there are people that do not believe that the millennial reign is literal. I happen to be more of a dispensationalist, so I'm on the side that says I believe in a millennial reign. Yeah, it really doesn't matter because I'm probably not going to be around to worry about that. Or if I am around to worry about that, I will probably be with the Lord, acting in some capacity which blows your mind to even think about. After the millennial reign, all things become new. Now, this is a lot of stuff to try and sort through. Again, I would tell you this is all in the Bible. There's going to be a new heaven. What is a new heaven? What's the matter with the old heaven? I don't understand if it means the new heaven or new heavens or new heavenlies. Scripture says there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. Is that a new earth or a renewed earth? Is it a remanufactured earth or a remodeled earth, or does the first earth go away and he builds a whole new one? It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, new people, because we're going to be made new if we come back. There are going to be new conditions. I think we can agree with that. The situation is going to be much different. New Jerusalem is seen, pictured, whether this is literal or not is up to how you believe. But it is pictured that New Jerusalem comes down out of the heavenlies. And here we have this magnificent city, which is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high, which people say is a cube. That's what people have said, yeah? Yeah? Well, it could be a pyramid. Well, I mean, it could be 1,500 this way, 1,500 that way, and 15. Could it not? I don't know. I do know that it's interesting that when you think of the shape of what New Jerusalem will be and the contents of it, and if we can get Jim Muir to come back and preach his sermon on New Jerusalem, it is spectacular because he points out how big 1,500 square miles is and how it has no problem holding a ginormous population. New Jerusalem, there'll be a new temple built, and then there'll be this new light that comes, and possibly a new paradise. Some even would say that it is God's intention to make again what he started with in perfection. Now, I understand that this whole progression is subject to lots of interpretation. From Genesis to Revelation, all of the texts are used by the same people that want to have differing views. But 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 stands there pointing out to me that we seem to have an active role in holding back whatever it is that's going on. And I get just kind of blows my mind. You mean when I reach out to love somebody that I have somehow impacted the spiritual realm? Huh? When you minister one of the 9 fruit of God's Holy Spirit, do you know those? Right? When you administer one of the fruit of the Spirit, can you see that you are moving in the supernatural realm? It's just spectacular. See yourself as an agent that God is using, holding back whatever it is that's being held back until he chooses to come and act. And I am perfectly submitted to him doing it however he chooses. Now, I have told you over the years why I am a pre-tribulation rapturist. I'll tell you again, because this is good theology. Theology is the study of God. Here's some good theology. I believe that God will take me out of here before the tribulation stuff all hits the fan. Because I am using faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I am hoping that I don't have to go through it. Now, I might be wrong. And if I am wrong, then I am switching to mid-tribulation rapturist. Because in faith, I will only want to go through 3.5 years. Take issue if you want. But I am hoping, I'm selfish. And I might be wrong. And if I'm wrong, I'm switching to post-tribulation rapturous. Why? Because at the end of 7 years of all that, I'd sure like to get out of here. I may be wrong. And if I'm wrong, I will be looking for an amillennialist with faith to show me the way to live in this broken place. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We find ourselves reading a Bible that has words that we try to comprehend when he's talking about a subject that, well, quite frankly, all of the theologians haven't figured this out. go to your own text this week. Read that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 passage. Then go to Bible Gateway, go to blueletterbible.org, go to whatever study mechanisms you like to use, and do the study yourself. Don't just suck up what Pastor Skip says without your own study. I'm fine with all of you doing this. And you will find, I'm quite certain, that the words are there. Let him who letteth, let. Because he is holding back him, the Antichrist. How that all works, I don't know. I got excited about it because after having read that thing several dozen times, it just kind of jumped right off the page. We are world upsetters or not. We can go out and change the world or not. We can go out and conform to the world or not. We can continue to be like them, or we can tell them that they need to be like Jesus. And when they pick on us and criticize us and show us all our faults, we can say, you got me. I'm broken, I'm messed up, I'm a sinner like all the rest, but I, at least I'm trying to learn how to be like him. Come and join me. Come with me on this great journey. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is rich, it is vibrant, it is amazing for us to even try to comprehend that you would give us these words. And for what purpose? That we do what? It seems like you're telling us to be different somehow. It seems like you're asking us to go out and encourage a broken world to come to Jesus. And it sure seems, oh God, as we get closer to the end of this book, that things are heating up. I mean, it just seems to me, oh God, that whatever age or season that we are in, that wow, lawlessness is raging. Sin abounds. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Amen. Amen. Hey, I could tell I stimulated some conversation, and that's a good thing. God is good, and so are you, folks. Enjoy your week this week. Next Saturday, the second high holy day of summer, the Dixie Mountain Grange Strawberry Festival.